we start afresh.
We're in Proverbs chapter 31. Glad you're there. I'm still hunting for it. Right after Psalms comes Proverbs. Pastor Tom Camp is doing a series through the book of Proverbs, and today is Mother's Day. And so how could we resist going to Proverbs chapter 31? Some may have wished that we had resisted, but we will not resist the opportunity to go to this great passage of Scripture. Well, believe it or not, before it starts with its teaching about finding a noble wife or a wife of character, which is a wonderful thing in Proverbs, right? I mean, you've heard Tom's teaching about wisdom cries out in the street, and the lascivious woman cries out in the street too, and drug abuse cries out in the streets too, and abuse of food cries out in the streets, and there's a thousand ways to make a crooked line. Just one way to make a straight one. But a thousand ways to make a crooked line, and Proverbs is filled with wisdom about following God's path of wisdom. And we said last week when we looked at Proverbs 23 that the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. And in Him was life, and in Him was the light of all men. This reasoning power we have, this thinking power that we have, comes from God. Animals don't have it. Fishes don't have it. Plants don't have it. Dolphins may have it. I don't know. I hear dolphins make really cool sounds, and they communicate, but I've not seen them writing any theology or any praise songs. I don't know what they're talking about. Maybe they're talking about things I don't know, but they're not annotating it. They're not writing it down. But how would they write it with a pen? I don't know. That would be kind of a challenge. But anyway, we are made in God's image, and we are supposed to reflect His wisdom. But because of the fall that affected us through Adam and Eve's sin, and we inherited it through our parents. Sorry, even on Mother's Day we have to say this. We inherited it probably from our fathers. Because the Messiah comes from the seed of woman. And most of us came from the seed of man. And the seed of man combining with the seed with the egg of woman, and that makes a new human being with totally new DNA. But Jesus was virgin born. Very amazing passage of Scripture. But this first paragraph reflects back on what we taught about last week, what we read about in Proverbs chapter 23, about addictions a little bit. But just a little bit. Because it weaves, God's wisdom is weaved into everything. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you can be with your family and a little nephew or niece comes over and they say something about a bug in the backyard that just is something about, isn't God wonderful? He made the bug. And you think about it and you look at the bug and you look at what they're looking at and you go, they're on to something here. And I'm missing it. And sometimes you're with somebody that you think is an old geezer like me, and maybe somehow accidentally beside myself, something good comes out, and you say, oh my goodness, I got something from the geezer. And sometimes you find it coming from even your enemies and people who are not even Christians. They may say something to you about workaholism. Or I had a friend that told me once when I was talking about politics, and I can tend to do that a little too much. And it was right before an election, and that's when I get real exercised about stuff. And this friend said to me, Joe, it must be a heavy burden to have to save the world. Well, you got what he was saying, right? I was thinking that I was the answer man to all the world's problems, and there's only one Savior, and He doesn't need any competition from me. He's got it handled. I've got a friend that's got a t-shirt that says, God speaking. He says, I've got this. So one of you guys, somebody I know has got that t-shirt. God says, I've got this. And He does. Well, let's start reading here with the first verse of Proverbs 31. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. Oh, his mother taught him this. This is really cool. Verse 2. My son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. Gotta take a pause there. Gotta take a pause there. My mother, Mabel Whitchurch, became a Christian late in life. She messed around with God a little bit, went to Anderson College, married a guy that probably wasn't a Christian, my dad. He became a Christian late in life too. But she said, after she became a Christian, and as I said last week, my mom and dad always loved Kim. But she did say to me one time, in front of Kim, which was not probably very good timing, she said to me, "Joe, you'll never please her." And I think what my mother was saying was that she was hard to please, and that her husband had to put up with a lot of stuff. And that's what she was reflecting upon. But the truth of the matter is, if you're looking for Mr. Right or for Mr. Wrong or for Mrs. Right or for Mrs. Wrong, the truth of the matter is they can never be for you everything that Jesus Christ is. They never can. They will never be the missing piece. The missing piece is always Jesus. And he always wants to fill every part of our life. And that's just the truth. And it's interesting that King Lemuel's mother said to him, "Look, son who I love, son of my wedding vows, son of my womb, don't spend your strength on women and your vigor on those who ruin kings." What an interesting close to the book of Proverbs. You know who Solomon is, right? He wrote most of these Proverbs. Wisest man in the world, probably wisest king who ever lived. More wealthy? Read the book of Ecclesiastes sometimes. He just pretty much thought it was all vanity. Total vanity and a waste of time. But for just loving God, doing your work, and offering it with empty hands to God to his glory. But Solomon kind of got ruined by women, didn't he? He had an awful lot of wives, an awful lot of concubines. And this was a real problem for him, wisest man in the world. He didn't seem to have very much wisdom for himself. And in some ways, this was his undoing, because they began making treaties with other nations through these marriages. The Queen of Sheba and some others were involved in this. And I have a theory. I'm going to tell you this right now. You're probably just going to die hearing it. I know you're going to have a panic attack. My understanding of the book of the Song of Solomon is that it is not a love duo between Solomon and the Shunammite woman. That's the popular view, that God has made this book, Song of Solomon, a poem, a love poem between Solomon and the Shunammite woman, and God is involved in the triangle in that sense. My understanding of the book of Song of Solomon is a little bit different. It comes from a guy named Walter Kaiser, who was an Old Testament professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where I went years and years ago. And he says that he thinks Song of Solomon is a love triangle. Yes, a love triangle. And here's how the story goes. Solomon loves the Shunammite woman, but the Shunammite woman loves a man who is a shepherd, not a king. And she loves this young man who is a shepherd, and Solomon tries to woo her anyway because he wants women when he wants women, however he wants women. And he really loved this woman and really wanted her and tries to woo her. But by the time you get to the end of the book, he finds out something. And that is that if you gave all your wealth for love, it'd be utterly despised. Because love is the very flame of Yahweh. And the Shunammite woman really belongs to the shepherd. And he learned a lesson about monogamy. God intended one man for one woman for life. Now, I know this is not the popular understanding of the book Song of Solomon. In fact, what they have is, if you read through it, you'll see this: the shepherd is clearly there. But most people think and teach that this is Solomon just being the most wonderful courtship guy in the world, you know? He's got all these other wives and concubines, but he's not thinking about any of them. He's got this kingdom to rule. He's not thinking about any of them. All he's doing is thinking about the Shunammite woman. So he makes a little room in his palace and decorates it up to look like a forest and like he's a ruddy guy and like he's a shepherd, and he wants her to like him because, look, I can be a shepherd too. But he's not the shepherd. Only God is the shepherd. And at the end of the book, you see this. Well, here is some more wisdom from a woman related to women. And that is, look, don't make women and idle. And could I just say, as a man, I know this is hard to hear, but women don't make men an idol. We can't live up to it. We cannot live up to it. And so don't make the opposite sex an idol. This will ruin kings. Are you listening, Solomon? It is not for kings, verse 4 now. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are dying, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their pains and miseries no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And by the way, lawyers and judges and public defenders, you're not going to do it very good if you're getting high or if you're drinking booze. You're just not going to be a very good representative to the poor and the oppressed and the destitute. And you're not going to do justice very well at all if you're given to these things. Because when you wake up, you're going to wake up with a hangover, then you're going to go to court, and you're going to be mad, and somebody's going to do something that irritates you, and somebody that needs your attention is going to get a scolding who doesn't deserve it because you're hungover. And maybe you're going to be impaired because you were just partying, you're just having fun, somebody else was out there, they were just partying, they were just having fun, I'm going to let them off, but they were a serial problem that's going to end up going out and having a DUI and crashing and killing somebody. Your judgment's just impaired. Your judgment's just impaired. And the text says, what? In verse 4, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine and for rulers to drink beer. Okay, I have to tell you something. Tom doesn't make a big deal of this, but I believe he believes the same way as I do about this. And that is that the Bible does not teach teetotaling or no drinking. What it really teaches is moderation. But having that said, we live in a culture that is substance abuse saturated, and very few people have moderation. And even the commercials that sell the product don't sell it on the auspice of moderation. Light years away. Light years away. And so he requires leaders of the church, small group leaders and so forth, deacons, elders of the church, to not drink. Period. And when I came on as an elder here years ago, he told me that. And believe it or not, I'd go to Olive Garden, I might have had a wine with a pasta meal. And when I lived in Africa, there were a lot of people there who were from England. And those British, they have wine with their meals. But I'm babbling on about this too much. So I thought, this is weird. But then I started discovering, you know, this makes sense in America. I work with college students. It's keggers. Freshmen and sophomores, they're not even 21 years old. A lot of times juniors aren't either. They're doing illegal drinking. It's just permeated the culture. It's not good at all. It's not wise. And if it's not wise for a king, O Lemuel, so you have to ask yourself this question. I know this sounds funny, right? Did that sound a little bit like Dirty Harry? So you got to ask yourself a question. Did I leave one bullet left in the gun? Well, make my day. No. This is not about Dirty Harry at all. That was a tangent. But you have to ask this question. Do you want to be like the lowest common denominator, the highest maintenance, always needing counseling, always messing stuff up person that just demands all kinds of attention in church so you can't do evangelism, you can't train your leaders, you can't raise up new small group leaders because you're always working with this person? Do you want to be that kind of Christian, or do you want to be a king and a priest? Revelation says he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. And if we're going to be overcomers and we're going to be disciples, followers of Christ that love him first, the world behind us, the cross before us, then we want to have him our first unrivaled first love. Can somebody say amen? Amen, right? Yeah, that makes sense, right? So that stuff's off the table. Just not doing that. That's right. So may it taste great with the pizza, forget it. Get yourself some kind of a diet drink or some vitamin water. I discovered a new vitamin water. It's called Propel. It's got zero calories in it. And I'm addicted to the, not really addicted, but I really crave the grape flavor. But I found out the other day by accident they have a flavor called berry. And berry is really good. It's kind of expensive, but it's pop. But it's a kind of pop that you can water down. Like for me, when I pour pop, I want a lot of ice in it, especially on a day like today. And when I pour it in there, it gets watered down by the ice. So I can drink half of one, water it down, and then refill it. And man, it's just fabulous. Tasty good. So I had that with my tube steak today. You know what a tube steak is? Hot dog. Hot dogs on the grill. Wonderful time outside. Very easy. I can cook a hot dog. I don't, though, do I, Kim? Kim was flipping the burgers and flipping the dogs. But I tried to move in on a dog, but Kim had things under control. Anyway, so what about the rest of this text, verse 6 and 7? Really, I think this is talking about using alcohol as a kind of painkiller, right? They didn't have lower tabs or all the different jargon for the thousands of different addictive pain-killing substances that pharmacists can dish out to with exorbitant prices that make you addicted to them back in this day. So if you were perishing, you were dying, you were in mortal death on your deathbed, they would say, go ahead and give them something to drink to take away the pain. Well, just think about that next time you think about substance abuse. Oh, this is what I want to do when my body is so racked with pain and I'm on death's door. So, last week I said, you want to go to the happy hour? Let's go to the happy hour and get depressed. This week I'm saying, let's go and die. So, nonsense. Nonsense. That's not wisdom at all. That's not what Proverbs is teaching. This is not the way of wisdom. So if it's not for judges, it's not for rulers, it's not for public defenders, and it's not for judges, then it's certainly not for a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's just not. We've got to keep our minds sober and clear-minded so we can discern the signs of the times, the days we're living in, opportunities to witness, opportunities to pray for people that we might not see if we're just hurried through life and don't have any wisdom. So, now we get to the paragraph, it's a long paragraph, about the wife of noble character. And this thing is so cross-cultural, it's unbelievable. I just have to say that. The reason I say it's cross-cultural is because I got to say something about Jewish men, even in the first century. And this was written 1,000 years before. 1,000 years before the time of Christ. You know, around the time of David and Solomon, maybe 900 years. That is that we tend to be sexist. That is, women are... Well, the first century Jewish guys saw that women were property. They owned them. And they were kind of like for making babies. And babies are kind of like your Social Security plan. And you want to have a lot of boys because boys can work hard and make money. So when you're old and on your deathbed, you got some income coming in to take care of you if you raise up your kids right. Okay? So I just got to say that in this context, I mean, a woman's testimony, even in Jesus' day, was not even allowed in a court of law. I got to say that. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that sexist? I mean, we hear about that in modern-day Islam, right? Somebody is raped or gang-raped. Oh, goodness, what a horrible picture. And can't defend themselves in court because they're a woman, because Sharia law won't allow them to testify in court. We say that's horrible. Absolutely horrible injustice, right? Well, this is the day and age we're talking about, and even before that. Even before that, 1,000 years before. So, just keep that in mind when you read this passage about the woman that is, can't do anything unless her husband says so. And, can't hold a job because that would be working outside the home. And can't do anything except have babies and make a meal and share recipes with other ladies that can make a meal. And this is not Proverbs. This is not what God's Word says. Going back 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Here's what it says. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. In other words, there's no price you can put on. And this is evidence of the image of God. How much is a human life worth? Infinite worth. Infinite worth. You cannot put a value on it. Human life is priceless. Every human life is priceless. If you try to put a dollar amount on it, you're going to end up trafficking, which is horrible and does not respect the fact that people, men and women, are created in God's image. But it says her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still early and dark out. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Just take a little pause here. Okay, this woman is doing requisitions. She is purchasing stuff to make clothing out of, wool. And she has workers that work for her. They're called employees or servant girls. And she is doing payroll. She is paying them. I mean, this, can you, from the context that I just painted for you about the context, is this not shocking? Is this not shocking? This is pretty amazing. This is pretty amazing. Don't know if this is Lemuel's mother continuing to talk here or what this is, but this is God's word is what it is. And verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Excuse-moi. Fields are expensive. Property is expensive. We're trying to buy some property down here on the avenue to build a church on. And she's considering it, not he's considering it, or she considered what he was considering, or she was considering what her attorney said, or what. This is a married woman, and she's considering it, and she is assessing its value and purchasing it. Hello. This is wild stuff. So, she considers the field and buys it out of her earnings. She's getting pay. Oh, no, she's just splitting his income 50-50. She plants a vineyard. Okay, that's agriculture work. Excuse me. Well, I have to tell you something. Kim and I lived in Zambia, Africa for about 3 years. And the people that do a lot of the agriculture work are the women. And you can tell they got these like 75-pound things of mealy meal on top of their head they're carrying back and forth to the markets. And they are doing a lot of work. And I think those gals were living longer than some of the men because the men did not read the first paragraph. And they were having a little trouble with the alcohol. But these women were working like crazy. But a lot of it was the work of grinding poverty. But in this context, a person that's buying a field, purchasing it, working it, planting a vineyard, this is a little higher level dignity, I think. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Her trading is profitable. Do any of you do day trading? I do not. I consider it kind of a form of gambling. But it is interesting if you are an entrepreneur and you are selling tires or you are selling produce, you got to sell it for more money than it was that you put into it. Or you're not going to be in business very long because you're going to be broke and not able to plant anymore because you don't have money to buy seed because you didn't break even with your work. Well, this woman sees what's profitable. She's trading, she knows what's profitable, and she is taking a mind of that thing. Her lamp does not go out at night. I don't believe that this means that this woman is a workaholic. I don't think it says you get up early in the morning and you go to bed late at night. It kind of does say that, doesn't it? But I think she's getting some sleep. These people in the first century, they did not have light bulbs. Thomas Edison was not on the scene yet. They had oil lamps, and it would pretty much work from 8 to faint or from the sunrise to sunset until it gets dark early in the morning. They're up, and then the sun goes down. Can't work anyway, but the lamp is still burning. You got to close off some things. And that's what she's doing. She's a hard worker. She puts in definitely a full day's work. In her hands, she folds the distaff, and under her spindle, she works it with her fingers. That means that she is a weaver. She is a craftsman. She is making clothing. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. I got to tell you something. Even today, when I talk to people who are in sales, big dogs in sales, almost always they will tell me the woman is the decision maker. Isn't that weird? What is the deal about that? I don't know what it is. Somehow they know, a majority of the time, you know, the lady is making a decision about house improvements, about what kind of paint and so forth, and that they just know this kind of thing. Well, I think as Christians, it's smart of us to know the image of God is in men and women and to learn from our wives. My wife's been teaching me for a long time, but I'm a slow learner. I need to be in the remedial learning class more often than not. But anyway, generosity to the poor, extending her hands to the needy. I am a cynic. I've said this before on Sunday night. You've heard me say about my gift of counseling. Not. Actually, I may have a little bit of a gift of counseling. I mean, if we are faithful to God and we seek Him, right, He'll gift us to walk into it. But when you take those tests about your spiritual gifts, there's 21 of them, you know, being merciful to the needy and extending my hand to the poor is not one of them. I'm just low in that, okay? You can use that to judge me if you want. Go ahead, judge me. I'm trying to grow in this, but she helps me. And so, anyway, moving right along. This woman has got it together. Verse 21. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Interesting color, scarlet, under the blood of Christ, the red. It's interesting, this godly woman who's very industrious. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Purple, that's a color of royalty. Also happens to be my wife's favorite color. Have you seen her purpink car? It's plasma purple, or purpink, or pinkle. It's kind of purple pink. What is it? Mitsubishi? Fun little car. Anyway, purple. Big deal for purple. Verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gates. That probably means he's a person of law or of politics, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. That's the rulers. Hopefully this guy's not a boozer. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. So, we get this image of this gal. It's kind of like Lydia in the New Testament, right? A seller of purple. She's making clothes, too. She's got a house church in her house. This is in the book of Acts in the church at Philippi. Well, this gal's doing that sort of thing as well. She's selling things to the merchants, and because she apparently has some kind of a savings going on or something like that, it seems like she has a joy in God's provision that she doesn't have to be really anxious about what's going to happen next. Now, of course, a flood can happen or a disease can happen and wipe out any of us at any time, right? But when the writer of Proverbs is talking about this godly wife, he's talking about this woman who is apparently, in some ways, I hate using this term because it sounds carnal or it sounds fleshy or like the old nature, but self-sufficient. She's self-sufficient. And this is usually what I tell people in marriage counseling. The big question is, can you serve God better together than you can apart? Because really, you should be able to walk with God in such a way that your life is already together in God. He is the one that's filling in the gaps for you. He is the one who is the missing piece. He is the one that's holding you together. So together people marry together people. You don't try to find somebody that you can rescue or try to save. You try to find somebody that's pressing on for God, you know, in all the ways they can, and that's the one you go after. If they'll have you. And I see this in this text, that this woman is pretty confident. She speaks in verse 26 with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Can I pause just to make a joke? Probably shouldn't make this joke, but I'm going to make it anyway. Of course, she only speaks with wisdom to her children in the home. She would never speak with wisdom to the people she buys the wool from. She would never speak with wisdom to the merchants that she's selling stuff to. She would never speak with wisdom to the person that's selling property, the realtor. You get what I'm saying here? She speaks with wisdom and has faithful instruction on her tongue. She's just praising God everywhere she goes. And she's speaking the truth in love, and she's got the wisdom of God because she's a together woman. That's the wife you want right there. That's a good deal right there. So encourage these kinds of behaviors. And don't just think about it in the potential spouse, but think about it in the you as a potential spouse or you as a human being. We need to be like this woman. We need to have this wisdom. We need to have this faithful instruction. We need to have this wisdom about property management and about money and about the poor and about what's valuable and about empowering other people. It's not just for marrieds, and it's not just for singles, and it's not just for dating, and it's not just for courtship. Sorry, I used the word dating. There's so much political correctness about this subject. Have you ever noticed that? So anyway, you know what I mean. So moving right along, I'm not talking about serial dating and that kind of thing. That would not be wise. So she watches over the affairs of her household, verse 27, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Now that's amazing. That means this person's got a household that is together. Can I just say that my household has not been like that for a long time? Now, I got to say this. My son came over today for Mother's Day. It was real sweet. Glad to see him. He's doing well. Daughter came over, real sweet. Youngest grandson was over, really wonderful time. Rode around the block with him, threw a little bit of frisbee with him. Or did I ever get to that? I'm not sure. Kim was throwing the frisbee. But wonderful time. But in the main, if you reflect back on your family of origin, mom and dad and all the kids and brothers and sisters, especially on a holiday like this, or Easter, or Christmas, or Valentine's Day, what do you think about other than sheer disaster? Yeah, sheer disaster, right? Because sin, we're all sinners. And we're all in families with sinners. And holidays make it like a microscope, and you just zoom right in on that sin, and you see it so big, and you just, where is God in all of this, right? Well, you got to search for him. He's there. He really is there. Have you ever thought about the preciousness of a human life? I was thinking about this morning when I woke up next to Kim. You know, there are people that say that miracles don't exist. Because for a miracle to exist, it'd have to be really, really rare. And if it was really that rare and so unusual that a miracle could happen, it would probably be not a miracle, but an anomaly. Something we haven't explained yet. Because miracles have to be so rare that they don't actually exist. I'm sorry if I'm boring you with a little bit of philosophy here. But I thought this morning, you ever see those things on YouTube where they see a lady, she's laying down in a field, and it's focused on her eye, and then it backs up, and it looks at her laying in a field, and then you see the parking lot, and then you see the city she's in, and then the city disappears, and you see the state, and then you see the planet Earth, and then it rushes away to the moon, and it rushes away to the sun of the solar system, and it rushes out to the Milky Way galaxy, and just keeps going out and out, and then it reverses, and it comes back in, and then it goes into the woman's eye, and it goes down to the micro level and the nano level of cells and stuff like this. And the big important point you're supposed to get from this scientific video is that human life is extremely insignificant. We are like an ant in the universe. Just the universe is so huge and we are so small, it's very insignificant. But think about it like this. Have we discovered life on other planets? I mean, maybe some life's blown off onto Mars. I don't know. And maybe there is life on another planet. That's a whole nother sermon. But right now, in the whole universe, with the Hubble telescope and everything else, we don't see any life. But here, we see life. To me, that's rare. That's rare. Life is rare. And has anybody seen a plant become an animal? Or a little fish become a reptile? Or a reptile become a mammal? Or a mammal become a human? No. And here's the problem. It is just so unlikely. It's a miracle. It is a miracle. And that is what the people we interact with are people, C.S. Lewis put it like this, a thing that if you saw this individual 1,000 years from now would be a person of such glory, you would be tempted to fall down and worship it. Or if you saw it 1,000 years ago from now, it would be a thing of such horror that you would run away in fear. And that's the people we interact with every day. People in the image of God, we're either going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus or eternity apart from him in hell. And that's an amazing thing. And we get to influence children and grandchildren and nephews and nieces and grandnephews and nieces, and I can't keep the names of relatives together. You probably can tell that right now. And mother-in-law is twice removed. And my second aunt, who has gallbladder and something, you've heard the prayer request, right? It's like, can't you pray for somebody who you know personally that you're sharing Christ with? No, we're sharing their prayer request for an aunt they've seen once in their life, who's actually a third aunt that lives in Montana somewhere, or maybe it was in Arizona. Maybe they're in Alaska. I don't know, but I think I heard from somebody that they might have had a gallbladder. Everybody's got a gallbladder, you know. I'm not ridiculing prayer requests for relatives, but every day, 24 hours a day, we are intersecting with people for whom eternity really does matter. And I think we can pray for them, right? Real people. People we really know who are really near at hand. And children as well. So the book of Proverbs ends with this, and I think it's pretty powerful. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Whoever's writing this has got a woman in mind. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And then this is a song by Kim Hill. When I preached through the book of Psalms, I did a song by Kim Hill. She did Psalm 1 with a really cool, breathy pan flute sound. But this is a Kim Hill song. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. Let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So, what is the writer of Proverbs closing the book of wisdom about? Praising godly women. What a shocker. What a shocker. It's not a small book either. And you know, I was thinking about godly men and women and fathers and mothers today, because it's Mother's Day, right? And I was thinking about all the men in the Bible that have children. And you know what? The track record stinks pretty bad. I hate to say it. David had issues. You know, David's with the affair with Bathsheba, he lost the child there. One of his daughters was raped. I mean, David had issues. Solomon had issues. His son split the kingdom, Rehoboam with Jeroboam, and the whole Israel was split. And even Adam and Eve, that were real close in the beginning and innocent, and just out of sin nature for just a short time, they had two kids. One of them murdered the other. I mean, then they had some more kids. But this business about parenting is a challenge. And it's all over Scripture. And even the best of people end up having kids that really, really go off. And it's wild. I mean, one of the best kings in all of Israel's history is a guy named Hezekiah. Jewish people today like to refer some of the messianic prophecies about Jesus to Hezekiah. That's how high of regard they hold this guy in. His son was Manasseh. Manasseh was a Satan worshiper who probably killed Isaiah by sawing him in half with a saw. I mean, what can we say to these things? Our children really, in one sense, are not ours. Either our grandchildren. They belong to God. But we can influence them. We can speak God's love to them. We can thank God for them. And it's not just women's work. It's men's work, too, because our Father in heaven is Abba. He's Daddy. He's safe. He is wonderful Father. He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. We're loved by Him, and that's who we are. That's who we are, right? Isn't that a great chorus? It's a wonderful chorus, and it's a wonderful truth. But when you look at Scripture and you look at mothers, I think they got a little higher track record. Hannah, for instance, was accused by the religious leaders of being drunk in the temple and muttering when she was actually praying. And she has Samuel. Samuel turns out to be a good kid. You know, you look through the book of Judges, it's like even the best heroes are corrupt. But then you look at this one gal, Deborah, and she's pretty amazing. But then you look at a little snapshot in the book of Judges called the book of Ruth. And the hero in the book is a guy named Boaz, who marries Ruth and provides for her. Who's Boaz the son of? Rahab, the harlot from the Canaanite culture. Is that crazy? So God's grace is all over the place in unexpected places. And we should always look for His grace and always celebrate His grace and always take our yellow highlighter and highlight it and sing the praise of people when they're doing the right stuff. Not to give them a big head, not to put ourselves above them, but because people that are doing right should be affirmed in that. And that's how the way Proverbs ends. Praise this woman in the gate publicly. She's worth it. And you're worth it. The stuff you're doing, being here Sunday night after Sunday night, coming out, the weather's perfect out, it's Mother's Day, you could be out on your patio sipping lemonade in the cool, cool shade. And, you know, you're here, you're listening to the Word of God, you're singing Jesus' praises. God bless you, honestly. God bless you for coming out tonight, hearing God's Word, and just being here, being teachable. Lord Jesus, help us to be good soil, to produce good fruit in our lives, fruit that remains, fruit that lasts, much fruit to your glory. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that it is true and that everyone is a liar except for you. You are the truth.